Just take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn to Galatians chapter 3. This morning we're going to be reading verses 10 through 14. Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 10. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. This is God's Word. Please be seated. Paul's been dealing with the claim that the Judaizers have made that in order for a person to be saved, he has to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. In order for justification to happen, a Gentile has to become a Jew first. He has to obey all the things that are taught in the Word of God. And what Paul is trying to show and is attempting to demonstrate is that the Old Testament law cannot be kept by sinners as a means for our justification before God. In fact, that all who seek to be justified in that way are under a curse. And so he's not only said, as we saw already, that a person cannot be justified by works of the law. Now he goes on and adds that those who attempt to do so are under a curse because the law brings that curse. All who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, Paul says. For it is written, and he quotes from the Old Testament, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. He's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26. And as you know from looking at all of that, what happened was Israel was entering the promised land after 40 years in the wilderness. She's finally crossed the Jordan River. She's beginning to enter the promised land. And one of the first things that happens is the Israelites divide into two companies of six tribes each, and they ascend these mountains that face one another, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal in the Promised Land. And they begin to recite, on the one hand, promises and blessings from God for obedience to the law. Those are the six tribes that are on Mount Gerizim. And the six tribes that are on Mount Ebal respond with the curses against those who break the law of God. And so there's a long list of curses. There's blessings for obedience, and there are curses for disobedience. And it's all summed up and wrapped up at the very end by this last statement, verse 26. Cursed be anyone who does not conform the words of this law by doing them. And all the people shall say, Amen. Now, not only was that done back then, but Paul himself had heard those words of that curse at least five times, because the common practice of the day was when a person was flogged by the Jews for breaking the law, the curses of the law from Deuteronomy 27 were read over him during the time that he's receiving his lashes. And Paul himself had been beaten five times. He tells us in 2 Corinthians 11, five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. So as those 39 lashes were being given, the manual for church discipline of the day, which was the synagogue manual, indicated that as a person was being beaten with a whip 39 times, that the curses of the law were read over him. And that meant that as that 39th lash was given to him each time he heard the words, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." So Paul knew that this was the curse that was leveled against the criminal who had broken the law of God. Now what Paul's doing is at this point he is showing that anyone, whether he's Jew or Gentile, anyone who relies on the works of the law as a means of justification before God not only fails to be justified, but brings down God's wrath upon him. He brings down God's curse upon his own head. Well, how can that possibly be? It's possible because of this. What does the law demand? The law demands perfect, personal, and perpetual obedience. In other words, once you start down the road of justification by works of the law, you cannot stop. You cannot fail at any point to do every single thing that the law demands. You can't at any time stop. That's the point that James is making in James 2:10. "For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it." So the law demands absolute perfection. It demands complete keeping of it all the time throughout all of your life. And that means that if you were to, and it's impossible to do so, but let's imagine that you were to live to be 99 years old and all of your life you had kept the law absolutely perfectly, and on your deathbed you sinned against God, you would be cast into hell because you had failed to keep the law wholly and perfectly all of your life, all the time. Now, you're never even going to reach that point. You've already started out with a deficit. You've already started out as a sinner. You've already started out sinning daily. But even if you were able to do so, and at the end of your life you failed, you would fail totally. That's what James says. One infraction is all it takes to break this way of justification by works of the law. Once you start down that road, you can't stop. Once you start down that road, you can't change. You can't add faith at some point along the way saying, "Okay, now I've done as much as I can do. Now let's add faith." Or you can't start out by faith and say, "Now let's add works to it." The law requires that the person who seeks to live by it obey it in every detail at all times without ever disobeying even once. You and I know that's impossible for sinful fallen men. We know that we sin daily in thought, in word, and in deed. If you've ever had an unkind thought about someone who has treated you in a way that you didn't think they ought to treat you, if you've ever said something, if you ever let one little word slip out of your mouth that has not been glorifying to God or has been an attack on someone at any time, you've broken the law. You've already failed to ever be able to do this. Okay, that's what we're saying. If you've ever said one word that was wrong, if you've ever had one thought in your head that was wrong, if you've ever done one deed that was wrong, you cannot be saved by keeping the law. That's the point of what Scripture has to say. We're all unable to save ourselves by works of the law. Paul is stating that. The law demands absolute perfection. Failure to obey brings down the curse of God upon the sinner. And so Paul states the obvious. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. Okay? This is what the law demands. You try to do it, you can't do it. Obviously, no one can. So the question remains, and this is what he's dealing with in this whole letter. The question is, how can sinners be justified by a holy God when we cannot live up to the law's demands? If we can't do it by our works, how can we stand before a holy God? And the answer, as we see, is justification by faith alone. And so Paul quotes Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Now, the actual verse says, "Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith." And the context there, what's happening is Habakkuk is dealing with the Babylonians who have come in to punish Israel for their sins. The Babylonians have captured Jerusalem. And in looking at them, Habakkuk's got a big problem with these folks. They're arrogant. They're full of pride. They're self-righteous. They are self-sufficient. They're trusting in their army. They're trusting in themselves. They're trusting in their false gods rather than trusting in the God of Scripture. And what Habakkuk understands is this pride is the opposite of what God would have you to be. And so the righteous living by faith is opposed to the unrighteous man who lives by his pride, who is not upright before God, but who feels himself to be completely self-sufficient before God. The righteous are to live by faith, Habakkuk says and Paul says. Faith and works are two opposing principles when it comes to justification. If you live by faith in Jesus Christ, what happens is you are trusting in God to justify you through His Son alone. You're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. You're trusting in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. You're not trusting in yourself. You're trusting in God to do this for you. If you live by works of the law, you're trusting in yourself. You're trusting in your contribution. You're trusting in what you do to make yourself acceptable to God. And so these two things are polar opposites. John Calvin said in his commentary on this passage, he said, "The law justifies him who fulfills all its precepts, while faith justifies those who are destitute of the merit of works and who rely on Christ alone. To be justified by our own merit and to be justified by the grace of another are two schemes which cannot be reconciled. One of them must be overturned by the other." And so Calvin understood, as Paul presents here, that you've got these two opposite ways of looking at life, two opposite ways of looking at salvation, two opposite ways of seeking justification before a holy God. There is either God's way, which is for God to do this for you by His grace and you receive it by faith alone, or your way to try to do it by earning your own salvation, by being good enough, by obeying enough, so that in the end God will say, "Boy, you did a really good job. I'll let you into heaven." And Paul says, no, they're opposites. And Calvin says, no, one replaces the other. You can't have both of them. Faith must characterize your relationship with God from beginning to end. Martin Luther is often cited. He wrote a commentary on Galatians, one of the best commentaries out there. He learned this lesson himself because Luther, as a monk, was trying to earn his salvation before a God that he saw as a God who was angry with him all the time. And he didn't have any relationship with God early in his life. He became a monk, actually, to try to get in the good graces of an angry God. And the more he tried, the more he felt that God was still angry with him. And so eventually, he went to Rome on a pilgrimage, because that's what you did back then. And the Pope at that particular time had issued an indulgence, which is you pay money, you get out of purgatory, you get to go straight to heaven. Issued an indulgence for people who would climb what were known as the Lateran Stairs. This is at the Church of St. John Lateran. There was a staircase. That supposedly had been brought back from the Holy Land, from Jerusalem. And supposedly this staircase used to be in Pontius Pilate's judgment hall. And supposedly these stairs had the blood of Jesus Christ dripped on them as he was being led from the judgment seat out to the crucifixion. And supposedly, if you went up the stairs on your knees and kissed the steps, you would receive the benefits of the blood of Jesus Christ that were spilled on those steps. And so You crawl up the steps on your knees, kissing each step and saying some particular type of set prayer. And the Pope said, you do that and you get to go to heaven. And so Luther was partway up the stairs, and he said all of a sudden he remembered the words of Habakkuk, the just shall live by his faith. And he realized that what he was doing was not a faith at all. And he basically tells us he stopped, he got up, converted, and he went home. He went home a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. The law operates, you see, on a different principle altogether from faith. The principle of obedience rather than the principle of faith. The blessings of the law come to whom? The blessings of the law, as you look at it in the Old Testament, come only to those who obey all of the law. That's the principle. You obey the law, you will be legally righteous. You will live. That's what Scripture says. So the law is there. The law could save you if you could keep it. But the problem is, you can't. You cannot keep it. And failure to obey at even one little point brings the curse of God down upon your head. And so Christ has dealt with the curse. Verse 13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Redemption. Because no one can keep the law perfectly, Christ has done that for you. Christ has kept the law perfectly for His people, and Christ has done it to remove the curse of the law from you. He has redeemed you from the curse of the law. That word redemption is a word that was used in the marketplace, but it was used specifically in the slave market. Redemption was the word that was used to describe the purchase price of a slave. If an Israelite ended up being in debt, sometimes he would sell himself into slavery, and sometimes a relative or a friend would be kind enough to buy him out of slavery. In other words, basically the friend is paying off the indebtedness that this man owes, that he sold himself into slavery, and now along comes this friend or along comes this relative, and the purchase price, the redemption of this man's slavery is what he pays to buy him back from captivity and set him free. And it's a high cost. And that's what Jesus has done for you and me. He has paid the highest price of all. We were slaves to sin. And Christ, by His own blood, has paid the purchase price for His people. And that's why the New Testament talks about this, but it talks about the costly price of this redemption. In Matthew 20, verse 28, it says, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. And Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, tells us, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. So, in order to pay this price, what did Jesus do? Jesus had to endure God's curse poured out upon Him. The Bible tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 21 that when a man was executed as a criminal, this law was to be followed. If a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day. For a hanged man is cursed by God. You shall not defile your land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. And they took it seriously. The law said this, and the point of this execution in this way, to hang someone on the tree, was to publicly display the crime and to open this person up to open shame before all who could see his body hanging there. The Jews took it very seriously. When Joshua moved into the promised land to occupy it, he defeated five Canaanite kings, and the Bible says he displayed their bodies on five different trees, but he took those bodies down at sunset. Joshua 10, Afterwards, Joshua struck them and put them to death, and he hanged them on 5 trees, and they hung on the trees until evening. When Jesus was crucified together with the two thieves, you remember there was a big deal made by those who wanted him put to death that all three of those men be killed for sure and their bodies taken down before sunset. John 19 says, since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. And the way what they were doing by that, and we talked about it when we looked at John 19, crucifixion basically kills you by suffocation. You reach the point where you no longer are able to hold yourself upright and you can't take in enough oxygen to continue to breathe. And so you eventually, because your hands are above your heart like this and all the weight of your body is on your torso, you eventually reach the point where you cannot breathe. You suffocate to death on the cross. That's how you die. It's a long, long, agonizing thing. And as long as you have the ability to push up with your feet, you can hold yourself upright and breathe a little bit longer. And so what was done to execute a man quickly was to come by with a sledgehammer and break his legs so that he could no longer push himself upright and he would strangle faster. When they came to Christ, they found he was already dead. They did not break his bones because he already had died. But they broke the leg bones of the two criminals that were executed beside him. They took the bodies down from the cross in a hypocritical way of obeying the law so that these bodies would not defile the land, even though they'd killed the Son of God, would not defile the land by being left on the cross overnight. And the next day was even more than just any ordinary day. It was a Sabbath day. And even more than any ordinary Sabbath day, this was a high Sabbath day in the day of in the Passover. And so they killed Christ in this way. Now, the heart of the Christian gospel is this, that a man by the name of Jesus Christ, who is also God, was so cursed by God himself that he was hanged on a tree on the cross. Not for any sins that he himself had ever committed because he was sinless, but for the sins of all of his people. And so what the Bible says is that Christ bore your sins on that cross and he paid the ransom for your sinful soul to God. That's good news. But it was a stumbling block to the Jews who could only see the curse of God on the cross and not the blessing that it brought. And so they really stumbled over the fact that the Messiah would die a cursed death. They could not get past that. And so to quote Phil Ryken in his little commentary, he said, to put it in the most shocking and yet perhaps most accurate way, the apostolic message was about a God-damned Messiah. A Messiah who had been damned by God because he was hanged on a cross. The cross preaches substitution. The heart of the Christian gospel has to do with substitutionary atonement. Christ was crucified in your place for your sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake he made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. When Christ was crucified for you, the death penalty that you deserve was executed on him. He died that you might live. The curses of Mount Ebal were pronounced on him because of your sins. The death penalty didn't apply to Jesus personally because he had never sinned. He never broke the law, not even once. He alone, out of all of humanity, ever perfectly obeyed and ever perfectly kept the law of God. But God imputed your sins to his Son on the cross, and he died in your place for your sins. You who deserve to have died there on that cross. When Christ died in your place, he was accursed, not for his own sins, but for yours. Luther said this in his commentary. He said, so, making a happy change with us, he took upon himself our sinful person, and he gave unto us his innocent and victorious person. wherewith we are now clothed and freed from the curse of the law. And he goes on and says, so long as sin, death, and the curse abide in us, sin terrifies, death kills, and the curse condemns us. But when these are laid upon Christ, then are these evils made his own, and his benefits are made ours. For God the Father laid upon him the iniquities of us all, as the prophet Isaiah says, and he has taken them upon himself, though not guilty. And this he did, that he might fulfill the will of his Father, by which we are sanctified forever. So, Christ upon the cross cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the reason he was forsaken was because of your sins and my sins. So that, Paul writes in verse 14, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. The blessing of Abraham. What's that? We talked about that last week. The blessing of Abraham, ultimately, when you boil it down to its very bottom, is this. It's the declaration of right standing before God through faith. It's the declaration of justification by faith in Jesus Christ that comes through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul makes a great deal out of the fact that it was not just for the Jews, but for the nations. That the blessing of Abraham was for all nations. And what that means is that the promise given to Abraham that the nations of the world would be blessed in him finds its fulfillment when the gospel is preached and when men and women believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. All who have the faith of Abraham are blessed in Abraham. It doesn't matter whether your background is Jew or Gentile. Jew and Gentile alike who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are blessed in believing Abraham. That's how this blessing comes to us. That through Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ, the blessing of Abraham comes to the Gentiles. And the promise of the Holy Spirit as well. The Holy Spirit is promised to all believers. And along with Him, all of His gifts and graces as well. And so Christ lives in you because the Holy Spirit who indwells you is His Spirit. It's the Spirit of the Son of God. When Jesus ascended on the day of Ascension and then on the day of Pentecost poured out the Holy Spirit upon His church, you who are believers in Jesus Christ have received that Spirit at your conversion. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the Spirit-baptized church. It's the church in which the Holy Spirit dwells in the hearts of each and every believer. He's given to all men through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given as a guarantee of the fulfillment of all the promises of God. Why is the Holy Spirit in your life? Not only to apply to you the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also to be to you the promise that God will fulfill all that He has said He will fulfill for His people. That just as you are saved in this life, you will receive all of the blessings of Christ throughout all eternity as well. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of your receiving all of those things. He's given to all men through faith in Christ. The blessing of Abraham is yours, Christian. The promise of the Holy Spirit is yours, Christian. But it only comes through faith in Christ. And so in order to receive those things, you must be a Christian. Are you, at this moment, trusting in Christ alone as your Savior? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for what Jesus has done for us. We thank You, Father, for His death upon that cross and how it is our redemption from the curse of the law. And we thank You, Heavenly Father, that You have provided the perfect way of justification and of salvation. We thank You, Heavenly Father, that it relies upon Christ alone. Father, we pray that You would bless us to live for Christ and to live by faith and to serve Christ each and every day of our lives. Father, bless us indeed. We thank You that You've given to us this promise of Abraham. We thank You that You've given to us the Holy Spirit who indwells us. And we pray, Father, that by His power we might, through faith in Christ, live for Him day after day. We pray all of this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.